We here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
Amen. Amen. So, if you've seen what we've shared on Facebook this week, you would probably know more or less what we're going to talk on. If you haven't, what happened last week is I went up to Gauteng, to the Grace Life Church there, and to be there with them in the morning service. And on the way there, I sat next to a guy, and he was reading a newspaper. Now, I don't read the newspaper often, and I saw some things in the newspaper next to me that was of concern to me. And I made sure that I get a copy of the newspaper. And then I looked through what that newspaper article said, and it was all about the Synoda and the decisions that was made at the recent Synoda. So what a Synoda is the, we'll call it the global church governing body of certain denominations when they meet together and they make decisions once a year. And what I went and spoke to God about is, God, I never want to be against another church. That's not my heart. I never want to be against, because if we're all one church, and a part of the church is sick, or there's a problem, then I'm affected, because then we're not as effective as we should be. So God, what is the real issue here? Why am I so bothered by what I read? And what I read is, you can go read it for yourself, that's not what I want to share about today, but people are unsure, and they don't know how to make decisions. And I realize the problem with that is they don't know the truth. They don't know where to get the truth, so they don't have a foundation of decision making. And if we don't know what the truth is, then we will all fall over. Amen. And that's not a good thing. And then Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So if you don't know the truth, or you don't know what the truth is, or you don't know where to get it, you won't be free. And then I realized that's my pastor heart, that I want to see people set free. And if I see bondage, if I see, like Jesus said, he was moved with compassion because he looked at the people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. If the leadership is unsure, if the leadership doesn't know where to go or where they're going or what God wants to do, then how will the people know? How will the people know what is happening? Where should they go? What should they believe? What should they even read? Because that's how far it goes now. Because now next year there's going to be a new Afrikaans Bible. And I believe there's a bit of an agenda with that Bible. Because there's going to be books in the Bible that's not in my Bible. There's going to be a different translation, and they're going to make the Bible, and what they want to do is they want to show you how different the biblical world was. Now, guess what? The biblical world was different, okay? But if you drive an agenda to say that the Bible is irrelevant, and then you want to highlight why the Bible world is so different, then you sort of have two sides of the same coin. So I'm all about the Bible and all about accuracy of the word, so I want to know more about that, and that's what we're going to dig into, not just today, but in the next few weeks, I believe, because this is a big topic. So the topic that I put to you today is, what is truth? What is truth? And you don't need to be too nervous. I still love you, and I'm still loving, and it's still a Grace Church. But what is truth, and what does the Bible have to do with it? That's a good question. What is truth? What is truth, and who defines it? Now, I got some flack on Facebook. I thought there would be more, but I was ready for it because I wasn't picking a fight, but I'm standing for the truth. And Jesus said that there will be persecution, not for your sake, but for the word's sake. And why do we get persecution for the truth? Because people want to say what you believe is truth, what I believe is truth, because why? We all want to be in unity. And I thought about this. It says, we're all in unity if we all have our own truth. And guess what? That's a lie. That cannot be. Without a single truth, there cannot be unity. We don't need to be clones of each other. We don't need to be the same. But without truth, we don't have a foundation for unity. Because you're going to have something from your perspective. I'm going to have something from my perspective. And we're not going to be in unity. There's nothing good that comes from that. So what is truth and who defines it? Your answer to this question will be influenced, maybe even determined, by your worldview. Now, what is a worldview? It's how you view and approach the world and what is happening therein. What is your point of departure? What is the lenses that you look through when you look at the world and what is happening in the world? What is the lenses that you look through when things happen in the world and maybe good things, bad things? What do you think? How do you filter that? Your definition of truth is directly linked to your worldview. This is so important. So, what is truth? If you grew up and you have no idea what the Bible is, your definition and my definition of truth is going to be different because we have a different worldview. We approach the world from a different place because I approach the world from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the world. If you don't believe that, all of a sudden, we have a different departure. And all of a sudden, it becomes very difficult to be in unity. Now, remember, unity is not love because love is unconditional. And that's why I can share a message like this out of love, because I love people. I want to see them free. So it's not about who's right and wrong. Okay, let me just put that out. It's about the truth. And I'm still discovering the truth. If I knew all about the truth, then, I mean, I'm ready to go to heaven and be with God. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to find the truth in order to find Jesus. That's how important this becomes. So, there's another guy that was asking this very same question. And there's an instance in the Word that I want to dig into today. But a question we should all ask. The problem often with how we ask questions is we don't want the answer. I don't know if you've ever, like, you don't really want to ask God what he wants to do next, because maybe you don't want the answer. Because you're sort of comfortable where you are. Like, life is easy. It's not great, but it's all right. It's comfortable. You sort of know the boundaries of your life, and God is sort of good within that, but you don't really want to step out. You don't want to stretch it too much. You don't really, just maybe God sends you to India or to Africa or ask you to resign your job or something like that. So we should ask questions, and when we ask questions, we should actually want the answer. Last week, Sunday night, Shane spoke about if we seek God with all our hearts, then we will find him. And that was a great word. I'll encourage you to get that if you in any way or form making decisions right now, is how do you make those decisions? How do you make those decisions with God? And it's not just about consulting God. Because guess what? God is a great consultant, but he's a much better father. So there's a difference between being a teacher and a consultant or a father. And Paul writes and he says, you have thousands of teachers, but you have few fathers. And in this day and age, it's easy to be a teacher. You can create a Facebook page, a website, and you can be a teacher. Trust me, to be a father, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, that's a whole different game. And that's so much more important, and there's much more fruit in that. So, when we ask these questions, we should actually look for the answer. So, John 18, from verse 37, we're going to look at Pilate. Pilate is the guy who is notoriously known for condemning Jesus to death. Now, on the one hand, I'm sort of thankful, because if Jesus didn't die, my sins would not have been forgiven. But I don't think Pilate wanted that on his LinkedIn profile, amen. That's not a good legacy to have. You are the guy that washed your hands like an idiot and said, like, let's just crucify this guy and deal with the problem. So, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, who's him? It's Jesus. Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Very important statement that Jesus makes. He says, I am here for this reason, because I must be a witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now that's a different statement as well. I mean, you can preach on that for the whole sermon. If people don't hear Jesus' voice, they're not of the truth. If they hear his voice, they are of the truth. So that puts it into perspective. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now, if you look at what he did right thereafter, it says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. So Pilate asked the question, what is truth? But he asked it very sarcastically. He asks it like it doesn't exist. And then, why do I know that? How can I say that? Is he doesn't wait for the answer. It says he asks the question, he turns around and he walks out. So he was not really looking for the truth. To him, truth was relevant. To him, truth was like a philosophical thing. It was something up in the air. You have your truth, I have my truth, Jesus has his truth, let's just move on. So, he asks the question to someone who just said, I am for this cause, and this cause is that I should bear witness of the truth. Now, if you're looking for truth, and someone makes a statement like that, all of a sudden, I was like, this guy knows something about the truth. I want to
I want to find out more. He seems like a subject expert. I don't need to agree with him just now or just yet. But if I say that I'm of the truth, he's of the truth, then all of a sudden we can all be of the truth. Or I can at least find out something. You're a witness of the truth. Tell me about your truth. Tell me about your truth and what it is that you're looking for. Or how do you see the truth? But he doesn't. He says, what is truth? And then he goes out and he walks. And he says what? I find no fault in him at all. I want to show you from this particular, and this is not a story, by the way. This is a real account. This is not a parable even. This is what actually happened. I want to show you how your logic becomes totally flawed if you don't know the truth. And Pilate is hypotheser. We're going to take Pilate and we're going to look at it. He says there's no truth, or truth is relevant or irrelevant. There's no absolute. And then let's look at his logic and break it down and see how he operates. And we see what the biggest mistake that Pilate made. What do you think that is? What is the biggest mistake that Pilate made? And a lot of people will say it is to condemn Jesus to be crucified. And I want to differ with that. And I want to say the biggest mistake that Pilate made was to not believe that there's an absolute single truth. Because from that root, he goes on and he makes a few mistakes and wrong decisions. And the end of it, if you believe in Jesus or not, that's at the end of it for this statement, irrelevant. Because if you condemn an innocent young man to the crucifixion death because a mob is calling for it, there's something very wrong in your worldview. Whether you believe that he's the Son of God or not, in that moment, for me, is irrelevant. But if someone can make a decision like that, then I see red lights flicker. And I want to see why, what led him to that decision, to that moment. And I believe his biggest mistake was that he did not just condemn Jesus, but he did not look for truth as an absolute. How do I get to this? I get it because Pilate didn't even hang around for Jesus' answer. He was not interested to hear from someone who had just proclaimed himself to be a witness of the truth. He did not want to hear about this Jesus who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate's mistake created a domino effect that resulted in, amongst other things, the violent murder of an innocent young man. Let's follow the logic in Pilate's reasoning. So John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? Then he goes on and he proclaims that Jesus is faultless and innocent. So he, as the judge, says this guy is innocent. He hits the hammer the first time. Then John 18:39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So he's looking for an escape clause. Because guess what? He's a people pleaser. Now people who don't stand for the truth usually are people pleasers. Because they don't want to offend anyone. Because guess what? The truth is offensive. But offense is the entry point for transformation. It's when you sit in this chair where you sit today and you don't exactly like what I say because it's not 100% comfortable that you actually need to go and question what is it that I'm getting and what is it that am I believing and why is there uncomfortableness? And then don't listen to me, but go into the Word and pick up your Bible and go see if that place of confrontation in your heart is an entry point for transformation in your life. Because right then, God wants to make you free and set you up for more freedom. So what does this guy do? He says, there's an escape clause. Jesus is innocent. The mob wants him dead. I'm going to release someone to you. That is the custom. So he tries to use that as his way out. And verse 40, they all cried again, saying, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now Barabbas wasn't just a robber, because if you look at the different Gospels, Mark 15:7 says that there was one named Barabbas who was chained with the fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. So Barabbas was a rebel, he was a robber, and he was a murderer. Now this guy is the judge. He is the leader of this town. He's the one that people should look up to. He just proclaimed Jesus innocent, and now he's got this guy, Barabbas, who's a thief, a rebel, and a murderer. Now, I mean, where's the logic? Let's just be open about it. Where's the logic in this? There's no logic because there's no truth. There's no foundation of standing for what is right. Matthew 27:26 says, then he released Barabbas to them. He risked to release the convicted murderer. So now all of a sudden, that door is closed. He cannot get out of that. Back to John 19:1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Why? Why, Pilate? You just said he is innocent. Now you punish him. Like, how does that even make sense at all? You know what he was trying to do? Appease the people. Because no one got scourged and crucified. That's not how it worked. It was either of the two, because you usually died of scourging anyway. It just took much longer. Because there wasn't ICUs and dental. So people died. So he's trying to play this thing down, and he's saying, I'll just get him whipped with a cat of 39 tails or whatever, and that will be enough for the people. He is so far off what is right and wrong, because he doesn't have a foundation of truth. What is the truth? He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that Barabbas is a murderer. There Barabbas goes, and there Jesus goes, but he's not being set free. He's going to the whipping post. John 19:4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you. So now he's bringing the bloody Jesus back, that you may know that I find no fault in him. It's the hammer the second time. Innocent. Proclaims Jesus faultless, innocent the second time. John 19:6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, Jesus, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Third time, proclaims Jesus innocent. I don't know about the judicial system of that day, but if the judge three times says this person is innocent, he should probably be out of there. Now, look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate had the authority. He was the decision maker in that moment. He had the authority to do what was right. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So Pilate wants to release Jesus, but the mob is shouting, and now they're trying to manipulate him. And then verse 16. I don't know how this happens. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. So he proclaims this man innocent three times, and because he wants to please people, he lets them basically murder him. That's not the mistake. The mistake was his point of departure. What is truth? And why does it matter? And he didn't care. And for us, we never want to get to this place where we make decisions and follow logic or illogic like this. So therefore, for me, it's of utmost importance that we know what is truth, that we define it, and that we live from that point. So why did Paul or Pilate make this series of fatal mistakes? Because of his basis, because of his worldview. Who cares? What is truth? What is right? What is wrong? I'm the boss. As long as I'm still in my seat, my glory seat, my throne of honor, as long as Caesar doesn't kick me out, then it's all about me. It's not about what's right and wrong. It's about me. So he wanted to please people and appease the culture of his day. So what does appease mean? To pacify or placate someone by giving heed to their demands. So he just said, I'll give you what you want. He knew it was wrong. Three times. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. This man is innocent. Yet he gave them what they wanted. To dissatisfy a demand or feeling. He was afraid. How do I know that? John 8:19, verse 8-9. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. He was afraid. Afraid of his job, afraid of the people. And he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? So he goes back and forth because he doesn't want to stand for the truth. He wanted to hang on to the so-called power, the position of comfort and influence. John 19:10, he speaks to Jesus and he says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? So he was caught up in power, the position, the authority. And he did not use that position and authority to bring true what is right. He did not use that position of authority to stand for the truth because he was afraid that he might lose that position of authority. And may we never get there where the position of authority is more important than the truth. Where what we stand for is so much more as long as we can keep ourselves up on some throne of eloquence and comfort. Let's stand for the truth, because that's when people are set free. That's when right things happen. That's when innocent people don't get murdered, when the free people walk out. What is the lack of truth? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pilate knew the truth, but he did not set it free, because his definition of truth was not what it should have been. It was not enough. It wasn't big enough in his life. So what is the danger of missing the truth? Matthew 28:11. Now while we were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So this is after the crucifixion. And the guards that were there at the tomb who saw, I mean, just think of it. Jesus wakes up from the dead, wrapped in linen. There's something there that happens. You're the guard looking after a rock, and you're making sure that rock stays on the tomb. I think that thing blasted over your head, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus in all his glory. I mean, there's a few marks in the sand, I believe. You know what happened. So they go and they tell the people what happened. They were the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. That is the truth. Jesus is alive. Jesus is out of the tomb. He was not stolen. He's alive. We saw him. That's the truth. But look at what they do. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him. There's that word again. And make you secure. So it's all about appeasing people and feeling secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, operating outside the truth for money, for comfort, for influence, for temporary money. Filthy lucre. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now ask yourself a question. The Jews still believe that Jesus was not the Messiah because he wasn't raised from the dead, because a few guards took money to hide the truth. How many people have gone to eternal damnation because of a few coins of silver? Because someone said, I'm not going to stand up for the truth because it's going to cost me my bacon. It's going to cost me my job. It might just cost me my life. So they make a decision, and millions of people don't get to know Jesus, and they're still waiting because of a few coins. It's not just about the money. It's about the comfort. It's about not wanting to shake the boat, to rattle the cage. Now, Colossians 2:4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So what is the truth, and where do we get it? And how can people debate about the Bible so much? And how does it work? And where does it fit in? And what's the right translation? All these things. Paul writes and he says, I don't want you to be deceived with persuasive words. It's not about eloquence. It's not about degrees. It's not about sinuita beslata. It's not about any of these things. It's not about the discussion. It's about the truth. What is true? And let's go for that. Let's stand on it. Let's move forward. Do not be deceived through persuasive words. Truth doesn't need persuasive words. You don't need to persuade someone of the truth. They know it's the truth. You speak the truth and it rings true in your spirit. When I heard the gospel message for the first time, I knew. I heard it once and I knew. This is it. This is it. My spirit has been longing for this. I did not know how to word it. I did not know where to get it. But as soon as I heard it, I was like, this makes sense. God is a good God. God has forgiven my sins. God loves me. Because why? I tried so long to perform and to get to God, to get God to like me. And the more I tried to perform, the less impressive I got, to be honest. And I think God was like, shame, this guy is really trying, but there's really not much happening. I mean, to the contrary, the more you try and perform, usually the worse it becomes. Well, that was true for me. But when I heard truth, my spirit knew. And I knew this is it. And I grabbed onto it. And I want to grab onto it for the rest of my life. I did not need persuasive words. A life group was enough. I did not need someone with big titles to share this with me, to explain it. Because it's a simple truth. It's a simple gospel. It's the message of love. That is what we stand for. We do not need persuasive words. Because persuasive words become deceptive. Ask Adam and Eve. The snake came. persuasive words, deceptive. Is it really true? Did God really say? He came from a base that God is holding things back from you. God is not a good God. What God said, is it really true? You see how that goes through today still? Is it really true? Is the Bible still relevant? I've heard that question. Well, if you understand the Bible, if you divide it rightly, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, then the Bible becomes very relevant. Then the Old Testament, we've shared in this church, the Old Testament revealing Jesus out of the Old Testament. I believe that's relevant. Is the Bible still relevant? Well, Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the world. That's pretty relevant topic in these days. Whether you stand for it or not, that's not the point right now. It's a relevant topic. The Bible is the word of God, and God is forever, so the word, the truth remains. Let's jump over to verse 8, and this I want to camp on for a bit. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you. Who wants to be cheated? Hands up. No one wants to be cheated. Beware lest they cheat you. Through what? Philosophy. Empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This is awesome scripture. Let's look at it. Cheat in the King James is spoil. Beware lest anyone spoil you. If you have fruit that's gone bad, somewhere I was looking for something this morning and I saw a spoiled banana. Now that's quite gross. There was mchis and flea and alles. And he says, Paul writes and he says, beware that people don't spoil you, that they don't cheat you. Cheat you of what? Truth. Why? Because truth brings freedom. And if I need to control you, then just maybe I can't share the truth with you, because otherwise you're going to be free. Now that's not in the notes, but that's pretty good. If I need to control you, then I want to withhold the truth from you, because otherwise you're going to be free. And you're going to think for yourself. What's the most difficult thing about a grace church? People are free. Give if you want. Come if you want. Share if you want. We're going to be here. It's going to be awesome. But you come if you want. If you don't come, God still loves you. I was legalistic and like, if you're not going to come next week, I know it's rugby, but if you're not going to come, God's going to be angry. You're going to have a flat wheel. You're going to go to the doctor. If you don't give your money, because guess what? We're going to pay for some hamburgers. You're going to come. You're going to light up. I said, if you come next week, I'm going to be here. It's going to be awesome. We're going to make it fun. God's going to be here. You decide. What grows a church? Depending on what you define growth as. Free people. So I define growth. Not controlling, not manipulating. People that understand the truth. If you know the truth, you will be set free. I hear testimonies like Herman and Kunrad and people going to the hospitals. I mean, I can't always be there. I can't go everywhere. But if we empower people in the truth, we set them free, they go and they set others free. And people with gangrene get healed. Amen. So good. Why? Because of the truth. The truth is that you are healed. And if you don't know the truth, you don't know that you are healed, you cannot walk in your healing. You cannot see the healing manifest in someone else's life. Because if you don't believe the truth, then how can you stand for it? So you're going to go pray for people, but you're not really sure why will they be healed. But if you believe the truth is that Jesus went to that whipping post, thank you, Pilate, you people pleaser, meantime fulfilling prophecy, and then setting people free through a payment, that truth brings faith. Because now you're operating in faith, and now you can stand against persecution, oppression, deception. Because you need faith to do that. Because if the world doesn't like you, you need faith to stand for the truth. But if you're convinced of the truth, you'll be in freedom. And then you know, even if the world puts you in chains, you're still free. Because freedom is not circumstantial. Freedom is internal. Beware let anyone spoil you. How? It says, I looked it up in the lexicons, and it says, to carry you off as booty. Now, think about a pirate movie. And they go into the one ship and they take the booty. They take everything. So he says, watch out that people don't take you as their booty. To carry you off as captive and a slave. Now, this is verbatim quote from, I think this was Thayer's Greek lexicon. It says, to lead away from the truth. Deceptive, spoiling, cheating, is if they lead you away from the truth and subject to one's sway. We cannot sway to the times. We cannot sway to the world. We cannot sway to what we feel is right, what we think is right, what we think is applicable, what makes sense, what will keep people. That's not the truth. The truth is not what makes the church full. The truth is not what stops people leaving. The truth is the truth. And if people leave because of the truth, let that be so. But the truth stays, the truth remains, and we stand on the truth, we move in the truth, and we go for the truth, and then we see people set free. And if the half the people leave and the other half are set free, guess where the increase is going to come? Free people is alive and moving forward. How can people steal the truth from you? First one, through philosophy. The love of wisdom, used either for zeal or skill in any art or science or any branch of knowledge, including theology. Theology is a philosophy. If you need more books than you need the Bible, then you're in a philosophy. You're not in the truth. Because what you think about the truth is not the truth. What I think about the truth is not the truth. The truth is the truth. We don't need to be philosophical about it. It is what it is. Pilate, philosophical. What is truth anyway? I mean, that makes for a good glass of red wine and a nice philosophical discussion, amen. It's irrelevant. The truth is what God said it is. The truth is the word, and we go for that. It's not about the degrees, the theology. It's not about what we think. It's not about philosophy, because philosophy robs us. It cheats us. It's not about intellectual knowledge. What is the second thing that will cheat us? Empty deceit. The word empty is kinos, which means, again, when I saw this, it was amazing. In the lexicons, it says empty, void, or devoid of truth. Devoid of truth. The word there for empty deceit includes void of the truth. You see, if we attack the truth, then all of a sudden we are robbing people. If we don't stand for truth, then all of a sudden people aren't set free. The lack of truth will cheat you. So the fact that there is no truth, or every truth is relevant, or you decide your truth and I decide my truth, it's nice, it's comfortable, it's fuzzy. But it's robbing you, it's cheating you, and it's spoiling you like a bad fruit that does not reproduce. Metaphorically, it's destitute of spiritual wealth, of one who boasts of his faith and as a transcendent possession, yet is without the fruits of faith. So when someone took me on Facebook and said, how can you say this about truth? How do we know if it doesn't create unity or authenticity? I said, I don't know what you mean with authenticity, but how I measure truth is in the fruit. Because Jesus said the truth will make you free. So that's my test for truth. If I see people free, then I know. There's something of the truth that they understand, so I want to know more. So truth brings freedom. So the check for truth is fruit. David Youngren shared this with me over lunch, and he said, if you're an alien and you wake up, and you have no idea about the Quran, the Bible, Hinduism, any religion, and you need to decide now which one are you going to pick? Your worldview is non-religious at all. What are you going to pick? The one with the people with the most fruit. The loving, caring, healthy people. Amen? Because why? They have something that the others don't, which I want. If I want to pick a camp, I want to pick the happy camp. Amen? But the happy camp is not just the happy clappy. It is the ones that know the truth, stand through the circumstances, and know that the foundation of the word is on which we build, the truth on which freedom comes. And when the storm comes, the house doesn't fall over. Our lives don't fall apart. If you don't stand for truth, it's going to be very difficult for you when things go bad in your life. And you need to know the truth that it's not God that causes that. That's a good truth to start with, because otherwise, how do you pray then? If it's God bringing this, and I was there, I was like, God, I want to grow in you, but the last time I asked that question, I fell down very low and very hard. So I'm not so sure I want to really grow in God, because that is what happened the last time. And then I heard the truth. That wasn't God. That was me. That was Peter's decisions that got him there. Ah, that makes sense. It messes up everything, and I had to face all the music myself, because now it was easy to blame God for the bad things that has happened in my life. And then I realized maybe that was just the duck and dive, but the real answer is that it was me. It was my decisions. Maybe there's some decisions of other people, but that influenced me. But and then you face the music, and you rebuild your life from the foundation of truth that God is good. And from that place, it takes time, but you build it line by line, precept upon precept, like the word says. If you build a house, you build it with bricks. You can build it like the Americans very quickly. Hout plankies. You can build your life like that, and you can see, wow, that person is growing so quickly in the Lord and is spiritual and that. Or you can build it line by line, brick by brick. It takes long. It's hard work. It's heavy. But you build it on truth. You build substance. You're not growing as quickly as you want to maybe, but you're going for it. You're looking for truth. You're bringing that into your life. You're finding it in the Word. God is a good God. God is my best at heart. Jesus saved. Jesus died. Jesus God rose again. That is what this means. Jesus paid for my sickness. Oh, wow. Okay, I can bring a healing brick into my life. Jesus got poor. Jesus hung naked on the cross, by the way. You know what that is? He actually took us all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve said, we feel naked. Jesus became like them and he restored it all the way back there. He said, that's fine. He did not despise the shame. Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they despised themselves. Jesus said, I'll restore that for you. I did not despise the shame, looking unto the joy that was set before him, me and you. That's the truth. That builds. That's a foundation. Another line in my life. Moving forward, truth brings freedom. Jesus said, for you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Statistically speaking, people who struggle with some what church groups are currently endorsing or discussing ends up with everything but freedom. Just look at the fruit of racism, the fruit of homosexuality, the fruit of abortion. What is the fruit of abortion? Death. The truth brings freedom. So what is the truth in that situation? It's easy. It's easy. You don't need to complicate it. You don't need to persuade it with words. Now, if you've gone and had an abortion, there's grace. God forgives you. Please come so we can pray for you. There's no condemnation in that. I'm talking about the worldview where that is even considered as good, as an option. Because it cannot be if the fruit of it is death. So why are we considering these things? Why are we setting up teams to go and research it? The word is clear. Don't kill babies. It's easy. I won't go into that much more, but I get very passionate. People who practice these things aren't free. Instead, they are constantly fighting to validate themselves and their opinion. And guess what? God loves every single one of them. He loves them so much that he wants to see them set free, to walk in freedom, to grow in love, to find acceptance, forgiveness, and freedom. That is why it is of utmost importance that when they come with questions, we share the truth in love. Because without truth, there's no freedom. There's no freedom. Not condemning, but from a gracious place to see them restored. He loves them so much that he wants to see them set free. All of the things that the world, or most of the things that the world are considering, is born in the flesh. It's carnality. It doesn't suit me to be pregnant right now. It doesn't suit me to feel like this or these hormones are out of balance or this or that. It's all carnality. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We cannot make decisions according to carnal mindedness to the flesh. We have to make decisions according to the Spirit, because otherwise we end up with death. And I love people too much to see them die. I love people so much, I want to see them live. I want to see them in life and peace. Now look at the fruit of religious leaders no longer basing both their decisions and directions on the Word of God. Jeremiah 10:21, when I read this, my heart shook within me. Jeremiah 10:21 says, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. If the leadership loses sight of God, it's the flocks that are scattered. We need to seek and look and follow the truth, the Word of God, because there's a flock coming behind us. There's a flock that we're looking after that we need to take them to pasture, green pasture, like Jesus said. Feed them, nurture them, care for them, not scatter them. Romans 8:6, again, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Your mindedness speaks about your worldview. What is your worldview? Is it from the flesh, what is comfortable, or from the Spirit, what is truth? Your thoughts and your purposes should be determined by truth. Because only then will you find freedom. Back to Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the first one is philosophy. The second one is empty deceit. Deceit means delusion. These people often make it uncommon or even impossible for me and you to understand their logic. There's more to it that they want for us. Through traditions of men, a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing. Traditions. It's not just because my dad said so, because other people said so. That will rob you. Traditions of men. Also, the act of giving up or passivity. It's easy. We've always done it this way. That doesn't mean it's right. What is the truth? Through the basic principles of the world, a universal humanistic worldview. What works for everyone? That should be right. No, it's not necessarily true. Freedom, love, acceptance. That doesn't work for everyone, but that works for us as Christians. If truth is so important, where do we find it? What is truth and what is it not? 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The gospel. Not the wisdom of words, not persuasiveness, but the cross of Christ. That is truth. Truth is not found in the wisdom of words, but truth is absolute, not academic. Truth is absolute, not academic. What is truth and what is it not? John 17:17, Jesus prays, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If we find the Bible, we find truth. If we find the Bible, we find God. We find Jesus. We find the truth of how we are here, how we come here, where are we going, why do we even exist? Those questions are answered in the word. And your spirit, man, your soul, you need to know the answers to those questions. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what makes you go on. God is alive, and your word is true, God. John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Not in philosophy, not in traditions, in the word. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and you shall be made free. Why? Because it's not your job to bring freedom to your own life. It is the truth's job. Just like perfect love casts out fear, it's not your job to deal with fear. You accept love and love deals with fear. It's not your job to bring freedom. You accept truth and truth brings freedom in your life. True disciples are those who abide in his word, those who abide in the truth, those who live in freedom. And I'm concluding now from 2 Peter 1, verse 16. It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter writes and he says, we were there when God spoke on the holy mountain and he said, this is him, this is my Son in whom we are well pleased. And then he says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, one reason why I believe the Bible is if you can look at the math behind the prophetic words fulfilled, it is astonishing. I mean, you've got better chances of winning the lottery multiple times than for Jesus to fulfill 8 of the prophecies that he did. It's hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before that people write these things, that he's going to be scourged, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, that he's going to be born of a virgin, that he's going to rise from the dead, that he's going to have sour wine on the cross. I mean, that's crazy detail that the prophets went into. Like now these days, some prophets are like, yeah, you will prosper and you'll have a new job. Okay, that's easy. Just go apply. Sour wine. That they will not tear his clothes, but that they will play dice for it. The prophecies are astonishing. And the fulfillment of those says that there's something supernatural here. There's something true. There's something bigger than us, bigger than our thinking. It's multiple people over thousands of years writing about the same thing happening from different angles, different views. And yes, guess what? All of it happens. As again, you're going to go look at the math. Your chances of winning the lottery multiple times is better. than for 8 of those, I think, 300 prophecies to be fulfilled. Part of the evidence why we believe the Bible, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing first this, or this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not people that decide it's truth. It's the Spirit that spoke and wrote through people that determines the truth. That's why in this church, we are very careful with translations, because we don't want interpretations. We want translations. Because of scriptures like this, it's not for private interpretation. And it's not what people think God said, it's what God said. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You can pick up the Bible, and I mean, I can tell you a bunch of things that's going to be very bad for you that I can sort of get out of here, which will kill you. That's how cults exist. And why? They use scripture. They handle the word of God deceitfully. But by the manifestation of truth, underline that, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Again, look at the fruit in the lives of those who proclaim that truth is irrelevant, not absolute. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves you, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. So why then do we take a stand for the truth, even if we know that we can be persecuted for it? Even if we know that everyone's not going to be happy with it? Why do we do this? Why do we stand up for truth? Verse 6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Once you've encountered the truth, once you've tasted the freedom, you cannot go back. And you know what it's done for you. I know what it's done for me. I know the freedom that I'm living in, the healing, the health, the fact that I know that God is loving me. God is fine with me. Again, He's not just fine with me. He's well pleased with me. I know what that does for me, for my mindset, for how I sleep at night, for my health, for my finances, for my relationships. And guess what? I love people too much to keep this from them. I love people too much to say, let's just everyone be happy and go about it, and then come back with suicidal thoughts and depression and all the bad things of the life that comes from decisions not made on truth. Don't tell me that Pilate had a good night's rest that night when he proclaimed Jesus innocent 3 times and then let a murderer go and condemn Jesus to death after scourging him. Don't tell me that he was happy and healthy after that. But truth is relevant. Who cares? Let's be in unity in our distruth. It kills. Because if truth brings freedom, the lack of it brings bondage. And we need to stand up for freedom. Because Jesus said, I came that you might be free. Not just free, fluffy free, but free indeed. God loves you too much for you not to know the truth. And the truth is found in the Word, and He loves us. For He commanded light to shine out of darkness. So if the world around us is dark, that's okay. It's not just Eskom's fault. But He commanded that light will shine out of the darkness. There's always a glimmer of hope. The prophet said, I'm the only one. God said, no. There's another 7,000. You're not that special. We think we're the only church that stands for truth. There's others. But let's shine our light. Let's be the truth. Let's love people. For He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.